It is such a blessing, isn't it, to be back together after having had to miss for those 2 weeks of weather or potential weather, I guess. So glad to be back in the house of the Lord together. I am aware of the time, and that's not going to affect me one bit. So this service will go to 12:10, maybe 12:15 if you need to leave. For whatever reason, you may do so. If you're bored or just have ADD or have a commitment, all that's fine. We will not judge you out loud. We will only judge you in our hearts, I promise. John 18, we continue to work our way through John's gospel, and we're going to start again at verse 12 and read all the way through 27 just to give the whole context because it all fits together so well. A couple weeks ago, I preached the first of what I didn't know would be a two-part series called Our Strong Savior. And in this text again, you're going to see the strength of your Savior, Jesus, in all his glory and grace. It was in 2018 in a small town in southern France that an ISIS terrorist kidnapped somebody or hijacked a car, killed that person, ran off with the car, along the way shot several times at some French police who were jogging, went into a grocery store there and was surrounded by special armed forces from the French army there. And he held people captive as ransoms for a little bit. It was at that point that, surrounded by these special armed forces, that the unthinkable happened. Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltrame put his weapons aside, spoke with the terrorist inside, and negotiated. He said, "I'll come in and give myself over to you if you'll let that female captive go." Sure enough, he walked without any weapons into the grocery store. That terrorist let that woman go, but shot Beltrame several times, a highly decorated soldier, and he succumbed to his injuries and died. He walked into the place of danger, putting his own life at risk and ultimately dying, so that that woman could be saved and go free. When you get to our point in John 18, it's a picture of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is willingly, knowingly walking into the place of death so that his followers could go free. Pick up with me at John chapter 18, verse 12. I want you to see this strong Savior as he willingly walks into the place of suffering and death so that we might be saved. "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Presumably that disciple is John, by the way. "Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'Are you also not one of this man's disciples? Are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and do what you've done in my heart this week with this text. Convict, encourage, strengthen. Help us to see the strength of our Savior. Transform us. Lord, my words are not good enough. I don't have the skill or wisdom. So we ask you, O Spirit, be our teacher and guide us into all truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to read that whole section for you because I wanted you to see that this text works like a sitcom, a modern-day sitcom would work on a television show. You know how there's multiple themes, storylines happening in one 30-minute segment. So you go to this scene and this is playing out, and then it shifts to this scene and it plays out, and it shifts back to that first scene and it goes back and forth. That's what's happening in our scene here, in our text. I'll explain to you later more of why I think John is doing this on purpose, but I want you to see that that's what's going on here. We have Peter being unfaithful, Jesus being faithful. Peter being unfaithful, Jesus being faithful. And they go back and forth. I want you to see three things in our text this morning about the strength of your Savior. Number one, he is a substitutionary sacrifice. John very skillfully uses two words in verse 12 and 13 that are supposed to cause us to think back to what the scriptures have already said about Jesus, our substitutionary sacrifice. John says they bound him and then they led him, verse 13. And then again at verse 24, Jesus is still bound. Bound and led and bound. Now first, notice the absurdity of the fact that here they are tying up Jesus and binding him. Because just prior to this in the garden in John 18, they come to him and Jesus says, "Who is it you see?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." Ego eimi. The words Yahweh used to describe his divinity. And Jesus says, "I am." And they fall back to the ground helpless. Just by speaking, he knocks them out. And now they're going to tie him up and take him with them. As if he couldn't get away if he didn't want to. It's absurd, but Jesus is willingly humiliating himself to be bound and led. Why? Because that was always the plan. Let's go all the way back to Genesis, where Abraham takes his son Isaac for the sacrifice. Genesis 22. They go and walk up Mount Moriah, and they get there, and they make the altar, and they put the wood, and they're ready to strike it on fire. And Isaac says to his father, "Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the altar. We're missing the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice?" And what does Abraham say to him? "Son, God is going to provide a lamb. God is going to bind his son." So Jesus, we know from Genesis 22, was foreshadowed even in that story where Abraham binds his son Isaac and says, God is going to provide the lamb. But even in our text, back in the Old Testament first, Psalm 118, 27, the psalmist says, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. In other words, in this service of worship, we have to bind the sacrifice. We have to tie it to the altar because this is the lamb that's going to atone for our sins. And then in Isaiah 53, I won't take the time to read it to you. Isaiah 53, 7. Jesus, or that lamb there, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Foreshadowing what Jesus would be, bound and led. Remember back when they're in the garden and they come to arrest Jesus and Peter cuts off the soldier's ear. And Jesus asked that rhetorical question, Peter, shall I not drink the cup of suffering? In other words, Peter, let me put this guy's ear back on because I am going to drink the wrath of God, the cup of suffering. I must drink this cup. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he exclaims, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Caiaphas here, right before this text, says, as an unwitting prophet, he goes, hey, and John repeats this in this text from before because it's so important, but he goes, Caiaphas says, hey, we need to kill this man so that all of us don't die. It's better that one man dies so that our whole nation doesn't die. In other words, Caiaphas doesn't know what he's saying, but he's saying the whole point of Jesus coming is to die as our substitutionary sacrifice. Bound him, led him. It's exactly what they did with the Old Testament sacrifices. And here now, Jesus is bound and led to Annas and to Caiaphas, the high priest. What's significant about that? Well, in the Old Covenant, the lambs were taken and they were presented to the high priest. He would inspect the lamb and he would say, this is a lamb without blemish. This is a lamb that is spotless. So this lamb will be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And so this picture is that Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice, has been bound and led to Caiaphas because he is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John said. So John uses those terms, bound and led, on purpose to show us that Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice for sins. He was bound that we might be loosed. He was led to the cross that we might be led to the Father. We who were bound in sin and bound in slavery to the devil have now been released because of his bonds. Do you see what's happening here? We who are enemies of God and separated from him because of our sins have now been bound to him because we are bound to Christ, union with Christ. Bound and led. And we who were enemies are now his children because Jesus has bound himself to us in eternal love. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. Secondly, he's strong because he's our suffering shepherd. What I want you to see here is just what Jesus had to endure in order to shepherd his flock. John 10 says that the good shepherd doesn't run away when trouble comes, but he stays with his sheep and he lays down his life for his sheep. And here is Jesus, the suffering shepherd, still shepherding his sheep. He prayed in John 17, Lord, I have not lost any of these that you've given me, and I'm not going to lose them all the way along. And he's fulfilling that promise right now. Annas questions Jesus on two accounts. He says, tell me about your disciples, meaning, how many do you have in this following? How many do you have in this resistance? And are you really trying to do an insurrection? Tell me about your disciples. Jesus protects his disciples. He won't even speak of them. He's shepherding them even in the moment of trial. Annas also asks Jesus, tell me about your teaching. Because I've heard you blaspheme. I heard that you claim to be God. Tell me about your disciples. Tell me about your teaching. But Jesus is too shrewd. He will not fall into the trap. He will not answer his, he will not dignify this bogus trial with the answers that Annas and Caiaphas are going to ask him. Because he's going to protect his disciples all the way to the end. He's the suffering shepherd, and he will not give in to their tricks. So this suffering shepherd is bound, arrested, taken at night, and tried unjustly. He's interrogated not because they're looking for truth, but because, as Caiaphas has already said, we got to kill him. He's falsely accused. I do this in my marriage all the time. Aaron's in the first service, so I can talk about it now. I hate when I'm falsely accused. It brings something out of me. There's a wrath that comes out of there when I'm falsely accused. Jesus doesn't answer. He's falsely accused. He doesn't retaliate. He's betrayed by Peter, abandoned by his friends, treated as a common criminal, and he is struck in the face, Malachi 5:1, and Zechariah 13:7 remind us of Jesus prophesied that he would be physically hit. When he is hit, the sheep scatter. He takes that upon himself. The judge of all the earth being unjustly judged, the great high priest struck and retold, he's told to respect that high priest that he created. He suffers all of that. The suffering shepherd, why does he do it? He does it for you. He does it for them. He's willing to endure all this because this was necessary to save them and because he loved them so much. He doesn't vindicate himself, and he willingly allowed himself to be abused and mistreated for them. He's the suffering shepherd. And thirdly, he's the sufficient Savior. We got a little problem here. My glasses broke, but we'll be able to work with that here. Or I'll make it up. Either way. You know, John wisely puts the sin of Caiaphas and Annas and John and Peter juxtaposed with the faithfulness of Jesus. That's why that story goes back and forth. Unfaithfulness, faithfulness. Unfaithfulness, faithfulness. And so what we see here is the sufficiency of the Savior in the midst of horrible sin. While Jesus is faithfully enduring all of this suffering as our shepherd, being mistreated as he is, and it's only going to get worse. Here's Peter who said, I'll follow you to the end and I'll never deny you, showing that he will, in fact, deny him for very little. You look at the darkness. This story takes place at dark, and it points to us not just the darkness of that night, but the darkness of the human heart, the darkness of the sin that is present in this place. It shows us the righteousness of Jesus against the darkness of our own hearts. Here's what I mean by that. This week, when I looked at Annas and Caiaphas, and I looked at Peter, I was disgusted by their sin, disgusted by what they're doing. And yet I had to very quickly see that the same heart that's in those three men is in my heart too. Like Caiaphas and Annas, we're fault finders. I'm a fault finder. I'm good at pointing out your faults, my neighbor's faults, my wife's faults, my kid's faults. I'm really good at it. I've got a master's in that, I think. I'm a fault finder with God. I don't like the way God acts sometimes. I put myself in the place of Annas and Caiaphas, and I question God. You see, they're questioning Jesus not because they want to know the truth, but because they want to kill him. Jesus only acts with integrity. He says, look at my teaching. Look at my record. Look for yourself. Go ask anybody what I've done. I'm completely clean. You will not find fault with me. But yet I often put Jesus on trial and misjudge him and hate him in my heart for what he does in my life. I'm just like Annas and Caiaphas. I'm a fault finder. Here are criminals treating the only one who has never sinned as if he's a criminal. We sometimes demand God, don't we, to give an account of himself to us. Hey, God, I thought you were loving. This is not very loving. I thought you were faithful. Doesn't seem faithful right now. I thought you were good. This doesn't seem very good. Step up into the stand. God, I got a few things I need to ask you. We demand he give an account to himself. We dishonor him. I found myself this week when that soldier or temple person, whoever he was, struck Jesus in the face, which was a sign of humiliation and dishonor. Old Testament kings, when you conquered your enemy, you brought the king. You might put your foot on their neck or you might slap him in the face. It's to say, you have no power here, and total dishonor. I found myself this week going, dude, you hit God. Like, who do you think you are? Who hits God? Well, I've never hit God, but I've dishonored him with my thoughts, my actions, my words. I haven't struck him, but I've mistreated him with my unfaithfulness, with my lack of obedience, with the dark things in my heart. I've dishonored God too. I'm no different than these fellas. He speaks truth, but Peter and Annas lie. We retaliate against others when they do us wrong. Jesus did not retaliate. He is faithful. We are unfaithful. He is self-sacrificing. I am self-consumed. You see, I see the darkness of my own heart in these men. I'm really no different. He is just. I practice injustice. And maybe worst of all, at least for me now, here are Annas and Caiaphas, and I'm just like them because as soon as Jesus is a threat to my worldly power or my worldly wealth or my worldly actions or desires, if Jesus contradicts my politics, I'm willing to sacrifice Jesus for what I want. So here's Annas, here's Caiaphas. Jesus is a threat to their lust for worldly power and pleasure, their control and their ease. He's a threat to them, so he must be done away with so they can keep their stuff, their position. Yeah, I got that heart too. Then there's Simon Peter. You know, in verse 15, it says that Simon Peter followed Jesus. But in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, Luke 22, Matthew 26, it says that Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And I went, oh boy, that one's me too. I'll follow Jesus just close enough until it costs me something. I'll follow Jesus just enough until it gets uncomfortable. Just like Peter, I will follow Jesus at a distance. But if it starts to cost me, I want the benefits of Jesus without the cost of following Jesus. I want what Jesus offers me, but I don't want to obey him. I want to stand with Jesus, but I don't want to stand with Jesus when things get hard. Just like Peter, following at a distance. No wonder Peter was not able to stand. No wonder he was a coward. No wonder he was confused because he was not following close to Jesus. He was following at a distance. Years ago, my oldest, Callie, when she was a little girl, we had taught her, holy, holy, holy. And I'm pushing her in the cart through the bread aisle at Publix. And all of a sudden, she starts belting out, holy, holy, holy. And I had this inner moment of tension. Do we tell your daughter to shut up because she's embarrassing you? Or are you glad because she's singing, holy, holy, holy? Why? Because I don't want to associate with Jesus if it's going to cost me or embarrass me. So much evil here represented. But here's what I want you to see, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That Jesus is in the midst of all this evil, he is going to be faithful to go all the way to the cross. These are the very people that he's dying for. The dishonoring ones, the cowardly ones, the liars, the unfaithful ones, John Franks, and you. Jesus is going all the way to the cross because our sins are many, but his mercy is more. In this, we see our need is so great, but his supply is always greater, his grace. And then the text ends with, and then the rooster crowed. I think that rooster crowing symbolizes two things I want you to get this morning. The darkness and unfaithfulness of your heart. Peter heard that crow and he went, oh, I'm not near as good as I thought I was. You know what, Peter, you're right. As Jack Miller would say, cheer up. You're far worse than you think you are. But you're loved infinitely more than you can ever imagine. That's what the cross says to you. That's what the crow of the rooster says to you. Peter, your heart is so dark, and you need a Savior. But you know what that rooster crow also announces? The voice of Jesus on the cross who cried out, "It is finished. All of your sin, I've paid for. You're not faithful, I'm faithful. You're a sinner, I'm your substitute. You're insufficient, I'm sufficient." When Peter heard that rooster crow, and for the rest of his life when he would hear that rooster crow, and I'm asking you this morning to let that rooster crow in your heart by faith and hear it again. You're no better than these men in this story. But Jesus paid it all. You don't have to shrink back in fear anymore. And Peter did get it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter gives these words. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." That's the gospel. Your sin on display, but infinitely greater grace on display, and his work for you is enough. Let me close with this way. I didn't watch the Grammy Awards. I think it was maybe last Sunday or so. I long since gave up watching those shows. But I did see a video of Jelly Roll. If you don't know who Jelly Roll is, Jelly Roll's real name, Jason DeFore, he's a Nashville singer-songwriter. What kind of facial tattoos? When he first came on the scene, he weighed close to 500 pounds. He's since lost about 300 pounds. By his own account, the reason I love him is his songs are so raw, so heartfelt, with the depth of his sin. He sees it. He doesn't pretend. He knows how bad he is. But grace has found him, and in his own way, he's writing stories to tell of the sufficiency of the Savior. He hit rock bottom when he was in prison after 10 years for various robbery and drug charges, and he learned that his daughter was pregnant. And in that moment, he realized, I'm at rock bottom. I have nothing I can offer anybody. Well, let me tell you what he said in his own words. He got up on the stage and he won his awards, and with great emotion he said, "They're going to try to kick me off of here, so let me just try to get this out. First of all, Jesus, I hear you, and I'm listening. Lord, I'm listening. Second of all, I want to thank my beautiful wife. I would have never changed my life without you. I would have ended up dead or in jail. I would have killed myself if it wasn't for you and Jesus. I thank you for that." He goes on to speak of the album he had produced, Beautifully Broken. What a great line. He says this, "There was a time in my life, y'all, that I was broken. That's why I wrote this album. I didn't think I had a chance, y'all. There were days that I thought the darkest things. I was a horrible human. There was a moment in my life that all I had was a Bible," and he held up a little tiny red Bible, "this big, and a radio the same size. And I was in a 6 by 8 foot cell. And I believe that those two things could change my life. I believe that music had the power to change my life, and God had the power to change my life. And I want to tell y'all right now, Jesus is for everybody. Jesus is not owned by one political party. Jesus is not owned by no musical label. Jesus is Jesus, and anybody can have a relationship with him. I love you, Lord," he finished. Here's a man with no pretense who says, "I'm the chief of all sinners, worse than I can even imagine. But there is a grace that is greater than all our sin. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, because he's the substitutionary Savior of the world, goes straight to the cross because his grace is sufficient. He did this for you." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are not worthy. We dress up pretty nicely and tend to think we're pretty good people. But if we could even see just part of the depths of the darkness of our own hearts, we would fall back in terror. And yet, that rooster crows and says, "It is finished." We love you for it. Thank you, Jesus, that in spite of our sin and brokenness, you did not turn your back on us, but you took up the cross and you died in our place. Now cause us to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.